All right, thanks, ma'am. Good morning. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't know where that is, that's kind of in the middle of your New Testament, about three-fourths the way through your Bible. If you don't know me, my name's JT. There's some new people here today. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm typically the teaching pastor here. And so if I didn't get to meet you before the service, I would love to meet you. And so afterwards, just come and find me. I always say this every week, but I'm always interested to find out how people ended up here. It's always a good story to find out how they ended up here today. And I'd love to know if there's any questions I can answer, any thoughts that you have, and any prayers that I can pray with you about. All right, so you guys ready? Good, it's going to be a good day. If you haven't been with us, we're right in the middle of our sermon series we're calling Rhythms. And so we're actually in week 5 of 7 weeks on this. So we only got 3 weeks left, including this week. And what we've been trying to really discover in this whole process of this series Rhythm is what stirs our affections for Christ. Right, if we want to actually walk in the love of Christ every single day, we've got to figure out what stirs our affections for him and then incorporate that into the everyday rhythm of our lives. Make sense? And so in week 1, we talked about there's a very important word. If we're going to do this, if we're going to walk in what stirs our affections for Jesus Christ every single day, there was an important word that we need to learn and need to learn to walk in. Do you remember what that one word was? You didn't let me down. I was like, am I going to stand up here and crickets? Worship, right? Worship. We need to learn to worship God every single day in every part of our lives. And so a definition we gave for worship in week 1 was, to worship is to bathe in the glory of God and have his radiance invade every part of you. To worship is to bathe in the glory of God and have his radiance invade every part of you. And so if you were with us for our Hebrews series, like we walk through verse by verse the whole book of Hebrews, and right at the beginning of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 4, I think, it talks about what is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. What is the radiance of the glory of God? Say it loud, Sarah. Jesus, right? That's why we never graduate from Jesus. That's why we never move on from the gospel. I don't know if you've ever noticed here, I don't know if it's ever come up, but we talk about the gospel every single week here because we never move on from that. Theologically, doctrinally, how we feel, we never move past Jesus Christ because he is the glory of God. He is the radiance of God. If we want to be invaded by God and have our affections stirred, we've got to come back to Jesus and what he did again and again and again. The truth of that has to just permeate our hearts. So what truth am I talking about? We say the gospel all the time. I just want to make this clear because this is the bedrock of this whole series, the bedrock of the church. We're talking about how we are all broken and bound to hell because of our sin. Like, I just don't want that to be unclear to anyone in the room today. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you are bound for hell. You know why? Because God has wrath for sin. He has judgment for sin. We can't back off of that point because we don't like talking about it. We are bound to hell without Jesus. God has wrath for sin without Jesus. But we always talk about Ephesians 2. There's this word but there. That's maybe the best word in the New Testament, right? But because of God's mercy and love for us, Jesus came out of heaven down to us to show us God's true heart and for us so we could really see just how much God loves us. And so his sin came down here and he lived the sinless life that God called us to live, but we just can't, that we keep messing up. But he didn't mess it up. He lived the perfect life that we should have lived. And God's blameless, perfect son, willingly, I want us to wrap our mind around that, willingly went to the cross. He didn't have to go. He didn't have to go for you. He didn't have to go for me. He willingly went to the cross and he bore our shame and he bore our guilt. And by his wounds, we are healed. His blood washes us new. It makes us clean. We don't walk in that truth. You are clean in Jesus. And his body, his broken body that was broken on the cross, absorbed God's wrath for you. Like, listen, God's not angry at you if you're in Jesus anymore. Jesus took that anger for you. Yes, God disciplines those he loves because he loves them, just like we discipline our kids because we love them. But God's wrath for you was absorbed in Christ's body on the cross. And Jake and I just talked about this week. The truth that we really don't walk in is that when Jesus died on that cross, he broke the chain of slavery that has held you your entire life. That chain that holds you, that chain of sin that holds you down, that you feel like you're a slave to, you're not a slave. Don't you believe it. Don't you let the accuser accuse you. You're not a slave to sin. right? Whatever it is, anxiousness, worry, fear, doubt, lust, greed, whatever holds you down again and again and again in your life, you feel like you just can't get free from it. Don't you believe that lie? Jesus Christ came and he set you free. He has empowered you to walk in freedom. Church, I can't tell you how many times I've said this and how many times I sit down with people and they still feel like they're in slavery. Church, you're not. Don't listen to your accuser. Listen to the truth of God's word. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he didn't just conquer sin and death and guarantee us heaven in him. But by believing in him, he made you an heir with him. Can we wrap our minds around that? If you are in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you are an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. Right? Listen to those words. It's in Romans 8. You are a fellow heir with Christ because you are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ now in him. There's an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. We are set free now and we have an inheritance waiting for us then. Church, that is what we are celebrating. That is the gospel. Guys, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the one and only foundation of our church. This is the one and only foundation of the series. That's why we started with worship, right? We're talking about all these other things in the series, but without this truth permeating your heart, changing your heart, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit through what Jesus Christ did on the church, we're just doing church stuff. And we're going to see in a minute, it doesn't matter to God. Without loving Jesus Christ and that as your foundation, it doesn't make you a better person and it doesn't gain you favor with God. Listen to me. God loves you right now as much as he could possibly love you if you're in Jesus Christ. How many times am I going to say that here? I'm going to start saying this every week. You're not going to find more favor with God in the better version of you in 10 years from now. You've got God's blessing now. He wants better for you. Of course he wants better for you. He's a good, good father. Like we all want better for our children, right? He wants you to grow and go closer to him and be a better person because you love Jesus Christ, not to earn anything with God. It's already been purchased for you. We love God and we follow God and we become better men and women in God because we have salvation, not to get salvation. The work's already been done on the cross. Now we move forward together. That's what we're talking about in this series. That's why we worship. That's why we go back. I mean, we have to go back to the gospel again and again and again. When you get angry at your coworker, you go back to that. When you get frustrated with your kid, you go back to that. When you want to punch your spouse in the face, you go back to that. And if you've been married, you're going to want to punch your spouse in the face. Amen? Am I the only one? No. The women. The women want to punch the men in the face. We don't want to punch our ladies. Come on. Where's your mind, church? And so out of that foundation, and here's when we talk about the Word of God, and how we have to have the Word of God implanted into our hearts. We have to have that truth there. We can't just come to church and that be enough and think, well, JT taught me this week, so now I'm good to go. No, you've got to be in the Word, have His truth implanted into your heart. So when the world comes to try to lie to you, which it will, you can be like, no, God's promised me this. This is the truth. I won't trust how I feel today. So week one, we talked about, man, the truth of God's word and how important it is for us to learn. And man, we've had like 25, 30 guys in men's group now. Men's group has exploded because we're studying how to study your Bible and how to, and you know what we're really trying, what we're really doing in men's group? How to experience God through your Bible. That's what we're really doing. It's not about gaining knowledge. It's about knowing who God is and experiencing his presence through his word. So many Christians don't know what that is. And we're desperate for you to know that here. You're going to know that here. And then in week two, we talked about prayer and how prayer is not asking for stuff, which we get to do in prayer, but prayer is about an intimate and personal relationship with your Savior. Right? Jesus ripped down all that stuff between us and God. He gave us his righteousness, made us holy and righteous in him, so we get to approach God, and that's what prayer is really about. Right? We get to go to God and say, help. But that's not what it's really about. It's about us knowing God and being absolutely transformed in our spirit by that. Man, prayer is about worshiping God spirit to spirit. God is spirit. It's our spirit connecting with his spirit and us being radically transformed. Prayer, listen, I'll make it a bold statement. Prayer is the most valuable and most important thing that you can do in your Christian walk. The bedrock is the gospel. In prayer, we come back to the gospel, right? But prayer, and then combining that with the word is unbelievably important. You've got spirit and truth. That's where your power is found. That's what Jesus Christ told us. Worship in spirit and truth. You want power? It's right there, church. It's right there by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then last week we talked about rest. How most of us don't rest because we feel like we're too important. We got too much to do. Or we've got to prove ourselves, or we got to prove our worth. But then we looked at, man, in Scripture, Jesus, the guy who was actually saving the world, who actually had important things to do, he took time to rest. But you're too important. I'm too important. And we're not talking about physical rest. In Matthew 11, we saw that Jesus talks about a soul rest. A rest where, like, we can take some time to step back from the world and say, Jesus is more important. So I can rest in him, because all that stuff I need to get accomplished, it'll still be waiting for me. But if I ignore this, if I ignore my Savior, my soul will never rest, therefore I will never rest. And we just get more and more exhausted emotionally, physically, spiritually, until we don't have the strength anymore and the world ends up crushing us, or we just walk away from God completely. That we need time to step back and say, God, you're enough. I trust you more than I trust how I feel right now about how busy I am and all these things I need to do, and I'm just gonna rest in you. And there's transformative power in that. It's not popular in our culture, right? I say this all the time. You ask somebody, how you doing? Busy, busy. Like it's some banner, you know, a banner of pride. I'm busy. You want people to feel sorry for you or think you're awesome? I don't know. I'm the same way. I don't know which one it is. But we need to find our rest in Jesus Christ and be transformed. All right. Now, I don't know if you've picked up on this, but this whole series has basically been about your personal relationship with Jesus, which is the foundation, right? This is the foundation. That's got to be the most important thing in your life, your relationship with Christ, and everything pours out from there. This week, we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about how that foundation, those things that we talked about, how it affects those around you. All right, particularly, though, we're going to talk about how it affects those in close relationship with us inside of the church. Right, we don't have time to talk about marriage and families and friendships and work. We'll mention those things today, but we're going to focus on the church because the passage of Scripture we picked, that God picked for us today, really. Like, he's done 4 out of 5 now. I told Denny what passage I was going to preach out of. Am I preaching out of that passage, Denny? No, because I made my plans. God changed my plans. And so we're preaching out of 1 Corinthians 13. If you haven't turned there yet, we'll get there in just a minute. But in a couple of weeks, so this week we're going to talk about inside the church, how we relate to each other and why that's so important inside the church. And then in 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about how that affects outside the church. We're going to talk about loving the poor and service and all of those things that our church is so desperately about. But again, without the foundation of God and that relationship, anything we do in Mexico, anything we do in Tom Watkins, anything we do in the cities is just stuff, right? It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter if we don't have the heart of Jesus. And so church, I don't know if you've picked up on this part either, but virtually every sermon I've ever preached, every Bible study we do, life groups, discipleship, man, every discussion about God and about Jesus comes back to one thing. Do you know what that one thing is? Love. Right? The gospel comes back to love. God's relationship with us comes back to love. Everything God does, everything he calls us to do comes back to love. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love God, love people. That's a good summation. Right? Love God with everything in you, which is what we've been talking about the last few weeks, isn't it? Love God with everything in you. Learn to love God with everything in you. Have your affection stirred with Christ, and then love people. I don't know if you picked up on that, but Jesus said that's the fulfillment of the law. Everything we are, everything we do is summed up in that. If we love God and love people, well, man, we'll solve the ills of the world. That's where it's at. That's how we do this Christianity thing. But I want you to notice, we get really focused on ourselves. But did you notice that second one really has nothing to do with you? The first part's internal. That part's important. We can't skip it. I'm not saying it's not. But the second part of that command is external, how you love other people. And how you love God is really how you love people. I'm telling you, if you don't love God, or if you don't love people, then in the long run, you probably don't love God. Does that seem like a bold statement? If you don't love people, then you probably don't love God. You know why? God is relational. We don't have time to dive into it deep today, but God is the Trinity, right? One God, three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in complete harmony and complete unison after the same mission and goal in every way possible. We can't even wrap our minds around this. One God, three persons, in perfect loving relationship. And out of that relationship, God created this world. have an overflow of that loving relationship within himself. God created this world. Do you know, like, if we went back and read Genesis, the first 6 days, God created something, and what did he say about it? It was good. And then he created something else, and something else. It's good, it's good, it's good. And then what did he say when he created us? It's very good. Do you know what the first thing he said that wasn't good? Because it wasn't sin. Man to be alone. The first thing that wasn't good in God's creation was for man to be alone. So he created the woman to be the partner and helper of the man, because God is a relational God. And if we're going to reflect his image, which is what we were created to do, we have to be in relationship with other people. We have to love other people, because we cannot be all that God has called us to be alone. Don't you believe it? And so if you're in here today and it's the first time you've come to church in a long time because the church has hurt you in the past, let me say this. I'm sorry for that. I mean it. I'm sorry that you've been hurt by the church in the past. And there's a lot of people in this room that have been hurt by the church in the past. I won't have you raise your hands, but there's a lot of them. But I don't want you to blame Jesus. And more importantly, I don't want you to blame his bride in general. Do you know that Jesus calls the church his bride? Is there anything more important other than your relationship with your Father, which is Jesus' most important relationship? Is there anything more important, men, in our lives than the relationship with our bride? Or women, your relationship with your spouse? You can't say, I love Jesus, but I don't like his church. That's you saying, I don't like Jesus' bride. We can't do that. And so if you've been hurt in the past, I'm sorry, but the church is full of sinful people. Right, have patience and grace for us, because we're going to mess it up sometime. But we need the church. It's how we reflect God. It's how we grow. It's how we learn to deal with awesome people and really people we can't stand, because we need to learn to love people we can't stand, don't we? There may be somebody in this room that you can't stand, and that'll teach you to be like Jesus. I'm not saying that Jesus can't stand some of you. Don't go there. Don't go there, right? But Jesus will give you a heart to love people that you can't stand. He'll change your heart. Because Jesus loves people that don't deserve to be loved. And there may be somebody in this room that you feel like doesn't deserve to be loved, but Jesus loves them. He'll help you to love them. He'll change your heart. You need people that you don't like, and for Jesus to change your heart and teach you to love them. It's almost impossible without him. But that's who our God is. Church, we desperately, hopelessly need each other to be all that we can be in Christ. And the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to see that. We're going to see how that plays out. Because some of you, again, might be thinking, man, people have just hurt me in the past, and I get that. But let's look at it today. And so the example we're going to use today is the church in Corinth. So the book of 1 Corinthians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Roman provincial city of Corinth. That's where we get the name Corinthians. Now, other than proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming and protecting, let's say that, proclaiming and protecting the gospel, do you know what the Apostle Paul might have wrote about and been more concerned about than anything else? Anybody got a guess? Unity in the church. It comes up over and over again. We're going to see Paul basically begging them to be united in 1 Corinthians. Then we see it in Romans. We see it in Ephesians. We see it in Colossians. We see it in Philippians. We see it in 2 Corinthians. Are you guys getting the point yet? All over the New Testament, and not just Paul. Unity, unity, unity. It comes up again and again and again and again. United in heart, soul, and mind. Why? Church, it's because we're the bride of Christ. And if we're united in this room, there's nothing in this world that can stop us. Believe that. United in Jesus, there's nothing that can stop us. There's nothing that can stop the gospel. But divided, we fall. Divided, we're destroyed easily. We are weak, divided. We are unstoppable, united. That's the mess. That's the huge message of the church. So today, I want to look at what a healthy community looks like that's centered and grounded in the worship of God by the power of the gospel found in Jesus Christ. So what's happened in Corinthian churches? There's been division in the church, and that's why Paul's writing this. One of the main reasons that Paul's writing this letters. And there's been multiple reasons for the divisions. One of the main reasons is people were elevating certain gifts and talents over other gifts and talents. And then those people that thought they had the better gifts thought that they deserved to get preferential treatment. And it was destroying the church. What it really came down to is people were taking these secondary issues and elevating them and making them more important. It wasn't enough that the gospel was moving and that God was moving in power. They had to have it their way. It had to be the way that they wanted it. The truth is that the members thought that their personal preferences were more important than the gospel in a lot of cases. And Paul is just, he's really upset, but he's calling them out in a really loving way through this book. I read one commentary that said it like this. The church in Corinthians was plagued by self-insistence on their own way and spiritual superiority of some of its members. So what we see in chapter 12 is Paul clearly lays out that we, the church, are the body of Christ. Right, and he uses the example like of a literal body, like we're the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:27, you can see that. We're going to throw it up there just a second. It says this, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So we're each individual members. We're responsible for ourselves individually, but we're not just individuals in God's church. We are part of a body. And so Paul uses an example. I'll make up my own. Like, right, in the human body, we think the heart's one of the most important things in the human body, right? And so we might elevate the human heart, but have any of you ever had like a terrible toothache? I mean, like really, really bad. Has anybody had one? It doesn't matter how good your heart is. It doesn't matter how good your brain is. It doesn't matter if you can run a marathon. You get a toothache that's bad enough, it will put you on the ground and you are done, right? Until that gets fixed, you're done. And that's what Paul is saying. If the whole body is not working together in a healthy way, we all suffer. It brings us all down. We cannot accomplish as much as we could accomplish if every part was healthy. And the point that Paul's making too is don't elevate gifts, because God gave us all the gifts that we have very specifically for the sake of his church, not for your sake. Your gifts aren't actually for you. Did you know that? They're for the church. And so just because you're not up here teaching, don't think your gift is less valuable. God just gave certain people the gifts that he gave for the sake of the church. Don't you dare overvalue or undervalue your gift. They're all vitally important for a healthy church. Can you imagine what a disaster it would be if everybody wanted to come up here and teach? Nothing would get done. People would not be loved. People would not be served. God gave us all the gifts exactly what he had. So don't envy other people's gifts. And don't think too much of your gift. Just thank God for who you are and who he made you and give everything you have to serve within that gift. Does it make sense to you? With that context, that's what we're picking up in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. So read with me in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Church, I don't know if you picked up on this, but we're not talking about weddings here. I know you've all heard that passage. A lot of you have. This is about the church. It's appropriate for weddings. Right? It's appropriate for weddings, but this is talking about the church. And could that passage be any more straightforward? You can have enough faith to move mountains, but without love, it's nothing. And Jesus literally says, we're going to see this in the book of Mark that we're getting to walk through. If you had enough faith, you could tell that mountain to move and it would move. And he's saying, Paul's referencing that here. He said, you can have that kind of faith that Jesus was talking about, that we all long for. And without love, it doesn't matter. He's saying here when he says, give up your body to be burned, he's saying you can be martyred for Jesus Christ. I mean, go to the stake to be burned and say, I'm doing this for Jesus. But if you don't love God and love people, it doesn't matter. He's saying you're wasting your time. It means nothing. Do you know, we've had people come to our church, really talented people that wanted to be on our worship team. I'm going to say about a couple of them, they're not here anymore, that wanted to be on our worship team. And I basically tried to really lovingly and gently tell them, until I know for sure that you love, like you're desperately in love with God and that you love our people and who we are and where we're going, I didn't say it this bluntly, but this is what I was saying. I don't care about your talent. It doesn't matter to me. Your gifts don't matter until I know that you love God and love our people desperately. You know, I've had seminary students that I've talked to thought that they deserve some special privilege because they had seminary training. Without knowing that they humbly love God and humbly love people, I don't care about seminary training. Now, after that, after we know, right, they've humbled themselves to the church and they're showing their love for the church, then do I want people that are gifted for worship? Awesome. Give me the most gifted people, right? Please, God. And seminary training is fantastic. We've got guys that are seminary trained in here. I'm so thankful for that. But without knowing that they love God and love people, it doesn't mean anything. Church, it doesn't mean anything if we go into Tom Watkins and help 1,000 people who are impoverished. It means nothing without loving them first and loving God. We're just pretend saviors when there's a better savior out there. Love God, love people. So God's given us this next passage, again, not to talk about marriage. It's appropriate there, right? Not to talk about marriage, but how to live this out. What does this kind of love look like? So that we can pray over it and dwell on it and think about it. And church, this is the kind of passage that you need to go back to again and again and again and think about, am I loving people this way? And this is the kind of passage that you can go and say, God, this is how you tell us to love. I'm not here yet. Teach me how to love this way. Ladies, if you're looking for a husband to marry, I say this passage is not about marriage. You go through this love section right here. And if they don't match up to that, don't marry them. I'm not saying they have to be perfect, but if they're not the love we're getting ready to talk about, if they're not that kind of man, you walk away from it. I'm dead serious. Don't get lonely and want to marry a man. Guys can be the same way. We have guys in our church that desperately want to be married too. We put that off on the ladies. We've got guys too. Guys, if you don't find a lady that's like this, don't marry them. I heard Matt Chandler say this one time. He said, the loneliest women I've ever known are not women who are single, but women who are in a marriage whose husband they don't feel like their husband loves them. That's the most desperate, most depressed, most lonely people he's ever seen, not single ladies who want to be married. Man, wanting to be married is a wonderful thing. But you make sure that you have a godly man or a godly woman before you take that step. Don't let loneliness get in the way of that. All right, let's keep reading in verse 13 and see what I'm talking about. Not verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. As I've actually preached this passage before, I think I said that a minute ago. But I chose this for two reasons. One, I felt like God strongly wanted us to hear this today. Like I told you, my sermon changed early this week. But also, if you were with us in week two, I preached from God's word, and the first 20 minutes of my sermon was directly from God's word, if you remember that. And one of those things I preached, I told you guys to study those things. I don't know if you noticed, the podcast is up for the word, and we put up all the verses that I used, because I said, study these passages. If you understand these passages, you will understand the story of the Bible. You will understand the gospel if you study those passages. They're online right now for you to go find them and study them. But one of those passages was this one, and I thought, what a better way for us to understand God's love to go one of the passages that I told us to study together, right? So let's study it together today. It says that love is patient and kind. If you go back to the root word in the Greek, the root word of that word patient, the root word means long or far. What this is saying is, man, if you're going to be patient and kind with someone, that you're willing to go a long way for them. Long suffering. You're willing to go far for them, right? That's how God loves us. Long suffering for the sake of loving them. So the question is, are you quickly provoked? Are you quickly provoked? Because you know what destroys your ability to be patient and kind with someone? Arrogance, self-focus, selfishness. You know, when we think of arrogance, we think of those like people that are like puffed up with pride, like talk about themselves and talk about how awesome they are. And actually this word that's talking about arrogance means that, right? It does mean that. I mean, like those professional athletes that think they're awesome, or that moron Kanye West. Have you seen what that guy's been doing? He must be the most insecure guy I've ever seen. And we can laugh, but I am like, I laugh at him, but at the same time, I am grieved for him. I'm not talking about because I'm better than him. I'm not better than Kanye, but like the way he talks and how insecure he is, I'm grieved for him and the people around him. So it talks about that kind of arrogance, but also it's kind of, what it's really really talking about is a conceit too. Because if you look at the entire passage in verse 5, it says it does not insist on its own way. What it's really talking about is empty glory. Don't seek after empty glory. The opposite of being patient and kind is being focused on yourself and focused on what you feel like you deserve. because you're really just fulfilling your own glory instead of fulfilling the glory of God for the sake of building up other people around you and in the church. So let me ask this question again. Do you have a short fuse? Are you easily provoked? Or can you sometimes be easily provoked? Are you quick to complain to your spouse or about your spouse or about your friends or about your family or at your job or about people at your job? Man, do you grumble about people inside the church? Do me a favor. I don't want you to think about someone else, because that's what we tend to do, isn't it? It's all about that self-focus. Like, even on this, we make it about us. Well, it can't be about us. It's about Denny. Denny's the problem, not me. You're totally the problem, Denny. The kindest guy ever is the problem, right? We automatically think about other people and how it's their fault. But can you control someone else? Right, let me ask you, does Christ's love for us have anything to do with us and our behavior and how we react to him and how sometimes we go back to that sin? Like as Ecclesiastes says, we go back to our vomit again and again and again. Does that change how Jesus loves you? Right, so I don't want you to think about someone else. I want you to think about yourself. Do you, man, complain? Do you grumble? Now, some of you want to stand on your convictions and say, well, yeah, I do these things because I stand on our convictions, especially in the church world, right? And let me just say this. I'm not saying don't stand for your convictions. Like, the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself died for their convictions, right? So your convictions are really important. But let me ask you this. Why do you stand for those things? And maybe more importantly, how do you stand for your convictions? Is it because you want to be right? Is it because you like to be right? Because you think you're right? Because you think your opinion is better? Because you think your theology is better? Because you think your doctrine is better? Because you think you're smarter? Or is it because you love others and you are desperate for them to understand and to know the truth of Jesus Christ? Do you see the difference there? That changes everything. I know very few people who argue for their convictions that I ever get the feeling that they're doing it because they desperately love the other person or desperately love the church. Can you imagine, church, how it would change our tone, how it would change our approach if we approached those with our differences simply because we deeply love them and wanted the best for them? Paul is saying that if it was the case, if that was the case, you'd be patient, you'd be kind, you'd be willing to long suffer, and you'd be willing to bear difficult things for the sake of loving other people well, and for the sake of their faith. So again, I want you to think about yourself here. I think this is a very important question. This is a question that has rocked me, and it continues to rock me. This is something that I'm working on all the time. Jake called me out for this not very long ago. And you need people who love you that call you out in love, right? Jake called me out in love. I've called Cornelius out in love. Denny has called me out in love. I've called Denny out in love. Like, we need that. We need that. We need to love each other enough. But let me ask you this. Do you really listen to people? Or are you just waiting for your turn to talk? Are you self-aware enough to be honest with that answer? Are you just waiting to tell someone your excellent opinion or about your terrible day or about how you'd prefer things to be and how they're not that way and how your way is better if people just listen? Are you quick to complain about someone? Or do you simply just think your stories are better? And when I say stories, like when someone's telling something that bad happened to them, well, what happened to you was worse. If somebody's telling something awesome that happened to them, well, what happened to you was better. You know those people, right? The one-uppers? They're the worst. Who likes to talk to that person? Because what I have found, and like again, this is something that has convicted me. God's changed my heart a ton on this. I've got a long way to go. And so like being a salesman and also being a pastor, this is something that I listen for these things. I just sit and listen to my family members talk. I listen to my friends talk. I listen to people at work talk. I listen all the time. And what I found is the vast majority of conversations is just people waiting for their chance to talk. Just sitting there, they're not listening. They just can't wait to tell them about what happened to them and why it's important to them. And do you understand my opinion? That's the vast majority of conversations. Because the reality is most people aren't listening. They're just waiting to make it about them. Hear me, church. I'm going to say this in love. And I'm saying this to myself. Most of the time, you're just waiting to make it about you. Is that tough? But it's the truth. Most people are about their own empty glory. Are you self-aware enough to know if that's you or not? I put this on my Facebook page this week, but I read a sermon by John Piper. And in regards to these four verses, he said this. If love is humble and other directed, love is death. The glory-loving, self-exalting, attention-seeking, whining, pouting, self-pitying me has to die. This is why Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and die, it remains alone. Alone in its self-absorbed, self-asserting, self-enhancing prison. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The fruit of love and all the people that will see Christ in that love. Now, am I the only one that's a little bit crushed by that statement? I was a little bit crushed by that statement, but let me. I want us to hear what he's really trying to say. He is saying that when you are self-focused, you are in a self-made prison. You're putting yourself in prison. There's not freedom found there. You're in a prison. You're being locked away from the freedom that Christ has purchased for you and the image that you were created in. But if we can learn to die to our preferences, our self-focus, if we can learn to die to ourselves and truly focus on the needs of those around us, of loving those around us, of living up to the greatest commandment that God gave us, Ephesians 3 says that we'll not only experience the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the fullness of God, or the height, the depth of that surpasses all knowledge, but we'll truly experience the fullness of God. That's where we experience the fullness of God, not in our self-empty glory prison, but in pouring yourself out for the sake of other people like Christ did. That's where fullness is found. That's where your fullness of joy in Christ is found, because that's where we become more like him. Church, if we get self-focused because we let the enemy lie to us and tell us that if we want to find the most fulfillment, if we want to find the most joy, if we want our life to be awesome, then we'll get the things that we need. We'll get our preferences. We'll fill all of that stuff up in our life that we feel like that will make us whole. But you know what? God says just the opposite of that. He says, lay down your life and follow me, and I'll show you a better way. I'll show you that fullness. A way that will not only give you a fullness of joy, but will build up my people and make them strong. You'll be a part of not just yourself, but building up my people. Guys, it's a people that can't be stopped if we're united in this. Guys, like I said before, this obviously plays out in like every relationship in our lives, our marriages, at work, with our friends. But I just wanted to focus on our family here, our church family. And if you're new, welcome. You're a part of the family today. My question is, do you really want to walk in this kind of love? Like right now, like I think it's okay to be honest with God and be like, honestly, if I'm honest where my heart is right now, I don't want that kind of love right now. Like I love me some me too much. But do you want to change? Some of you, I think, are ready for this kind of love. But you're probably like, I'm not there yet. Well, that's okay, because we never get there, do we? We just keep chasing Christ for him to make us more and more and more and more like him until he calls us home and makes us perfect in heaven. Church, let's this be a place we're empowered to love like this by the power of the Holy Spirit and for it to pour out of us into those other relationships. I want us to dream together, church. What if we lived this kind of thing out right here? What if we were willing to bear much? It says bear all things. What if we were willing to bear, just bear much for other people? And then we automatically believed in the best in other people, right? Believes all things. What if our fault, our default, was to believe in the best of people? When they wronged us, when they hurt us, we're going to believe the best in them. Especially in this room. Believe the best in them. Hopes all things. Even if we find out that they didn't have our best interests at heart, even if they did something wrong, even if they sinned against us, we had hope that hope in them, hope in what they could be in Jesus Christ. So we could let it all go because of our hope and love for them, what they could be in Jesus. What if that was our default? What if that is who we are? What if, like Christ, we just forgave? It's easy to say. It's hard to do. Forgiveness costs us. It costs Jesus the cross, The most horrible thing that ever happened in the world came because forgiveness cost. But what if we forgave like Christ? And in that forgiveness, we approached those people that we felt wronged by in forgiveness. And instead of being quick to tell them how they wronged us, which is what, if most of us don't do confrontation at all, but if we do, we're quick to tell them how they wronged us. What if we were quick to listen to where they were coming from? What if that's the first thing we wanted to do? Because if we were really focused on loving other people well, we would give them the benefit of the doubt and simply assume it was a misunderstanding, wouldn't we? Shouldn't that be the default of our heart? I'm going to assume this was a misunderstanding. I'm going to believe in that person, and I want to hear their side of the story. I want to understand where they're coming from before I share my hurt or my pain, so we could really understand where they're coming from. If we really love them and wanted the best for them, and you know what? We wouldn't even really worry that much about telling our side of the story. It'd be a secondary thing. Now, I think people need to hear your side of the story. If you want to have reconciliation, if you want healing, man, you guys got to talk through things. But what if that was secondary in your heart to restoration, to reconciliation, for the sake of loving the other person, because you want them to be all that they can be in Christ? That it was a secondary issue to whether they heard you out or not. I want to talk to the young people in the room real quick. I'm not going to even try to define what's young in here. Right? We've got so many young people. I'm going to go like I'm on both sides. I'm young and I'm old, so I'm going to personify both sides. But we've talked about this before. Young people, you tend to think you know everything. That's a generalization and I'm sorry. But over and over and over again, young people are opinionated. They think they have the solution to everything in most cases. And honestly, a lot of times it doesn't even matter if they have experience or not, right? They've studied something, or they've looked something up on the internet, or they went to this one church, and this is the way to do it. You know, I've had young people in our church approach leaders, and literally the first thing that they said to them is, can I tell you like how you're not doing this the best way possible, how you could do this better? Or just simply tell them that they're doing it wrong. Young people, if you're not first and foremost going to listen and to understand and to support people older than you in the church or leaders in the church, way, 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 way before you open your mouth, then you need to check your heart. Your heart's in the wrong spot. Over and over and over and over in Scripture, it tells us that the fool speaks quickly and the wise is quick to listen. Young people, a lot of times, and I'm in this boat too, you're a fool. You're just a fool. Have we talked about this quite a bit here? I want us to get this, young people, because there's so much power in this room with the young. There is power that comes with the young. But if we're all arrogant and thinking about ourselves and thinking that we know best, and we're not listening first, being gentle first, supporting first, assuming the best in people first, it'll destroy the church. We absolutely want to hear from you, young people. I want you to hear that. We want to hear from you. Please. Man, your passion and your drive and your ideas have helped shape this church. But I want you to hear something. Man, in God's kingdom, it's the gentle, it's the kind, it's the patient, it's the humble that are valued above all else. In the kingdom of God, humility is valued. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, the poor in spirit and the meek, that is what's valued in God's kingdom. Do you remember when Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be first is going to be last, and whoever is last is going to be first. That's who you've got to be, young people. This one's been really hard for me because especially when I was in my 20s, I did know everything. I did. And then I got in my mid-30s and I found out I'm an idiot. I don't know anything. I've got so much to learn. And you'll find that out too. You get in your 30s and your 40s and you find out I don't know anything. I've got so much to learn and to grow because wisdom comes with experience, not with a big set of knowledge. For you older people in the room, again, I'm not going to define you, but if you feel like you're older in this room, it's not hard. We tend to get stuck in our ways, don't we? And I think for most of us that are older, when we're younger, we're like, we're not going to be like that. I'm not going to get stuck in my ways. And then you know what happens? You get stuck in your ways. Because you've experienced things, and you've seen what works, and you've seen what doesn't work, and so you think that's the best way to do things, and if anybody else wants to do anything different. It's really, really difficult to you. And let me just say right now, churches are being divided all over the nation over secondary things. They're not about the gospel. They're not about the mission. They're not about bringing people to Jesus Christ so they can be in his kingdom. They're about secondary issues. And I'm not saying those secondary issues don't matter. Don't hear me. They do matter. But are they about the mission of people being saved and growing closer to Christ? Most of the time, the answer is no. Guys, every 20 or 25 years, the church changes a lot. I don't know if you've seen that. A lot. At least if you're at a good church, scripture never changes, the gospel never changes, what we proclaim never changes, but how we go about it changes. And so the question is, if God's moving, is it worth dividing over? Older people, I'm asking you to lovingly, patiently seek the Lord and ask him if those things are worth dividing over. And sometimes he may tell you yes and you need to go somewhere else. But maybe the answer is no. And we need you right here. And we need your wisdom. And we need you to tell us that we're fools sometimes. And I'll tell you, there's been young people in this church that have approached people that are older than them, that are in leadership, in extremely humble ways. Like just how they should. They're quick to listen and they change and they try to like listen to what the wisdom of the older people say. And it's a beautiful thing. I've said this before, it's helped shape our church. And a lot of you young people in the room, man, I just thank God for you. Because you have approached it this way. And there's been older people in this church that have approached us as a leadership team or other people in the church and discussed these things. Like these things that may be secondary issues, but it's hard for them. They've discussed them in gentle and humble ways. That's just a beautiful thing. In both things, when the young come in humility and the old come in humility, and we can discuss these things, man, it's edifying to the church. Because I'll be honest with you. If you come to me and you're really critical, I'll just use me as an example. I'm still going to listen to what you have to say. I'm still going to pray about it. And then I might immediately cast it to the side. But I'm much, much, much more likely to listen if you come in humility and you ask me questions and you listen to why we're doing things and what we're trying to accomplish and why we're trying to accomplish it and you pray over those things and then you come back and say, I've really prayed and I've thought about what you said and I feel like God's saying that I need to say this to you. Is that okay? I'm going to listen to that person. I'm going to take what that person says to heart. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to dwell on it. I'm going to talk with the leadership team about it. And those kind of things have helped change and shape our church from the young and the old. Because I've the same thing, man. I've had older people come to me in humility and in gentleness, and it's helped shape and change. Because I'm in my mid-30s. I don't have this all figured out. I've told you before, I've not been a pastor before. Not a lead pastor. I'm willing to admit that I don't always have this thing right, but you come to me in humility, I'll want to listen to you. Your leaders will want to listen to you. If you're young or old, man, you approach people in this way, it will be a beautiful, church-edifying, church-building, healthy thing for us. Let me close with this. Church, we're talking about this in particular today because we're growing and things are going to change here. Honestly, I don't even know how they're going to change. But we're going to keep bringing in people from different experiences, with different backgrounds, with different church backgrounds, with no church backgrounds. And man, it's going to change the way this place feels. And that's a good thing. If we're after each other, after the gospel for each other, for the sake of loving each other, for the sake of growing each other, man, that's a good thing. If we're all about our preferences and ourselves, and for those who have been around for a long time, our tight little family that where we know everybody intimately, and we're not okay with the growing, then things are going to fall apart. It's going to go bad. If we're the kind of family that lets things fester, that grumbles, that complains to others, that insists on its own way, Satan's going to come in here and he's going to divide us and destroy us. Like, that's not hyperbole. It happens over and over and over in churches. It's very simple. He comes in and divides and he destroys. It's why Paul and the other New Testament writers are so desperate for unity. But if we work together through our differences with the goal of building love and fruitful relationships, if that's our goal, relationships that are built on seeking each other's good, on striving to listen to each other, and on building up the body of Christ, guys, we're not going to only be healthy, but we'll be an example to the world of what the love of Jesus Christ looks like. You know, I've had so many conversations with people and I talk about our church because we have a loving church. Don't think I'm coming down on you. We need to keep pushing forward because God's called us to big things. And I've had so many people when I'm talking about my church, when I'm talking about our life group, man, that are just attracted to this. They're like, well, that's the way it should be, right? But they've been hurt by church. They've been brought down by sinful people in churches who are about themselves and not about the gospel, and they want nothing to do with it. But when I talk about the love that we have in this church, and we do, man, it's attractive. It'll push some people away, but it'll bring some people in because this is not normal in the world right now. Our world is full of self-focus and arrogance and narcissism and selfies. That's our world right now. But what if we loved like this? What if we were willing to pour out every aspect of our lives and use our gifts for the sake of other people? Guys, this is why, guys, I'm begging you to be engaged in life groups because this is the way that we engage in community here. Outside of life groups, if you're a part of us, if you're just visiting today, man, just listen for a second. But if you've been here, if you're not in a life group, man, we don't experience this kind of community in this room, do we? Not really. But if you want to learn to love and to forgive and to show grace and to mend and to restore and to build relationships with people that are different than you and to learn to love them, if you're not in a life group, it's just not going to happen in our church. And let me say this. If you've tried one out before and it just didn't work for you, can I just beg you to have another chance? Give it another chance? And let me say this. I don't even think for our health, for the health of our church, I don't even think it's the most healthy thing for you to walk into life group and click just like that. I don't think that's the most healthy thing for us. I'm praying that there's some people that you click with right away. But everybody wants to be in life groups that are people that are just like them. Do you think that's the most healthy thing for us? We're trying to reach a community that is incredibly diverse. And some of you in this room, man, you came from backgrounds exactly like Tom Watkins. And some of you in this room came from backgrounds nothing like the majority of people in Tom Watkins. Do you think it's healthy for us to be in our little holy huddles where we're safe? You want to learn to live out the gospel? Be in somebody in a life group with someone who you don't click with, you don't really understand, you don't really know, that has a completely different background. Learn to love that person and you'll understand the love that Jesus Christ has for us. It's not easy to love this way, but I'm telling you, in the long run, it's unbelievably fulfilling. My life groups, I think I've had 6 now, every one of them are like family to me. And you wouldn't believe the variety of backgrounds. There's some people when we first started life group, I had no idea how to talk to them. I mean, we're just complete opposites, and now they're some of my favorite people in this entire world. The kind of people that when we go on a date night, my wife and I call and say, let's go. Those are the kind of people that we have nothing in common with to start because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. They're the kind of people that we have an intimate relationship with now that we call for date night, which is our night. I don't do like the let's get to know you thing on date night with my wife, right? No, that's an intimate time with my wife. And there's been people in my life group that are nothing like us that are now part of that intimacy with my wife and I. Are you getting the point there? So I'm just begging you to get in a life group. To learn how to love this way. Learn how to forgive people and how to lovingly talk with people when your relationship's not great and how to forgive when you know people don't deserve it. You know, that's how Jesus loves us. Not based off of what we deserve, off of grace. So if you're not in a life group right now, man, come find me after church. Jake, will you stand up real quick? Come find Jake after church if you want to get in a life group. If you're like, what's a life group? It's small groups, right? But you still don't know what that is? Talk to Jake. He'll explain it to you. Right, we've got life groups on Sunday afternoon, right after church, Sunday night, Tuesday night, 2 on Wednesday night. Heck, my life group just multiplied right now, multiplied not too long ago, and we've got room in my life group. Listen, come to my life group on Wednesday night. You're invited. Talk to me after the service and say, like, I'd like to try out this life group thing. Come. We're kind of a family life group. If you can handle, the kids just like run around and go insane. It used to drive me insane. I love it now. I mean, JJ's just running through. And we just keep on going, right? And some of you, that would drive you bonkers. It used to drive me bonkers. But you know, you go anywhere else in the world, that's exactly how church is. Like in America, we're all about our preferences and what we deserve. And I need my time to listen and focus on Jesus. What are you doing to me? And everywhere else in the world, it's like, come on, family, join in. Let's celebrate Jesus together. Shouldn't that be the way it is? Now, I'm not saying we're ready for that. Our kids are back there right now, aren't they? Right? One step at a time. My life group's a pretty big step, right? But we've got married and single people in my life group, and it works. This is not about my life group. This is about you getting involved in community here. As we get bigger, life groups will make us get smaller. All right, let me close. Church, I want you to pray for this. I want you to seek God's word in this. I want you to dwell on Christ's forgiveness for us and that he died to empower us to love each other this way. I want you to dwell on this passage and ask God to change you. Church, if we love each other like this, man, we will be empowered to leave these walls and change our relationships with our friends, with our families. It'll empower us to change this city. United, church, listen, united, we're unstoppable. We're unstoppable, united. We've got to pray for this. We've got to strive for this. We've got to be serious about this. And if we love each other like this, man, God is going to get the glory that he deserves in this city. Let's pray. Oh God, we love you. But God, I'll admit right now, I'll admit on behalf of other people in this room, we just don't know how to love you enough, and we just don't know how to love other people enough. God, unconditional love is so hard. God, nothing brings us more joy and wrecks us more than the people that we love. So God, I pray that you give us hearts of forgiveness, of gentleness, of patience, of kindness. Hearts that don't talk bad about each other, that if we have something that, God, that we need to deal with, that we don't talk to other people in the church about it, that we go to the person and in love, we seek reconciliation and for health. God, we know that can only come through you. So God, I pray that you change our hearts. Change our hearts to seek this kind of love and to be able to walk in this kind of love. Jesus, it's just the ridiculous, radical love and grace that you showed us on the cross. Help that to just permeate our hearts and souls and so that we can walk in this kind of love and in the rhythm of our everyday lives. God, I pray for opportunities for people in the room. As they grow in this, as they look different than the world, that you give them opportunities for people to ask, why are you different? Why do you talk about your spouse this way? Why do you talk about your church this way? Why do you not talk about other people at work this way? God, I pray that people would notice and that would give us the opportunity to open our mouths and tell other people that it's only because of the way you loved us. That's the only reason that you're able to love this way. And one relationship at a time, one conversation at a time, you change this city.